asking the Lord all week to cut out of my message. So I promise you it's the right length, but it's full. So do you all have a handout? We are almost out. So if for some reason you end up without one, you guys need one. So maybe at the back here, if you have an email address, can write it down for us, and I will get you a handout, okay? Let's turn to Psalm 119, and then we'll pray. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, the psalmist said that your word is worth more than 1,000 coins of gold and silver. Lord, our heart's desire today is that you would impress upon us the value of your word. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Where would we be apart from knowing you and knowing your heart toward us? Lord, I pray that your spirit would move freely, that it would comfort or exhort or convict. Lord, whatever ministry that is required today in each one of us, would you do that by your spirit, and may we not resist, Lord. Father, we just praise you and thank you for the precious, eternal word that you've given us. May we hold it high in our lives and just learn something new today, Lord, as how we can abide closely with you, to you, in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during Easter vacation this spring, my 8-year-old and I headed down to Carlsbad with my husband, and he was doing a photo shoot down there of some kids, and we were following a colleague and a friend of his with his children in the car in front of us on our way down to Carlsbad. And you know, it was maybe 15 minutes when you hear from the back seat that, "Daddy, I've got to go potty," you know. And so my husband calls Ned, who's his friend, in the car in front of us. And as men are prone to do, he just got right to the point. And without even saying hello, I heard my husband just say, "My daughter's got to go potty." And then I hear him say, "Really? Okay, thanks." And he hung up, and I said, "So what, did Ned's kids already have to go too?" And he said, "No, that wasn't Ned. He had accidentally called someone else." So without even a hello, he knew our daughter needed to go to the bathroom. And I said, "Well, what did he say?" And he goes, "Well, I really don't think I can help you." Some information, I'm sure you will agree with that unidentified man, is not really necessary to know. But today, we're talking about something we do want to know more about, the choice to abide in God's word. And as women who belong to Christ, we must know what it means to abide in God's word. And no matter our age or maturity in Christ, the longing of our heart should be, how do I more deeply abide in God's word? And we need to understand why. Why is abiding so important as we live and breathe in the midst of a culture that, quite honestly, is in total opposition to God's word? Abiding in God's word is how we come to know God and enjoy an intimate relationship with. And really, it's how we become prepared to enjoy his presence forever. It's not an option for the believer, as if it would make us have a better life. For the believer, the word is your life. And the longest psalm and chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 119, declares the excellencies of God's word, and it bears witness to the truth that it is your life. The psalm testifies that the word brings change. It revives us. It strengthens us. It gives us hope. It comforts us. It trains us. It's more valuable than anything the world has to offer. It sustains us in suffering. It guides us. And it gives us understanding that leads to life. And those are the declarations of only 10 out of 176 verses in that psalm. There is no abundant life apart from God's word. And Satan would have us to believe that we are too busy to be in God's word. But Jesus warned in John 15, you'll remember, that we can do nothing apart from abiding in him and he in us. So as we fly over this massive subject in a really short period of time, we want to answer the question first: what does it mean to abide? What? That Greek word that Jesus used in John 15 means to remain or to dwell. And in the book classic, The True Vine, Andrew Murray lends depth to that term. He writes that to abide, we have to trust and obey, to detach ourselves from everything else, to reach out for him, to cling to him, and I love this, to sink ourselves into him. Don't you love that picture? A few weeks ago, the Lord gave me a really practical picture on this relationship of abiding. My young daughter had come in the morning, as she does when she gets up, and climbed on my bed to do devotions together, as we customarily do. But this morning was different. She had to get right here, right beside me, and it wasn't enough that my left arm was pulled around the back of her. She wanted my right arm across my chest and encircling her. And then she put her little arms around me, and she just kept snuggling closer and pulling me tighter. And she laid her head on my chest as we went to God's word. And I thought, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way the Lord wants me to draw near him. So close that I can hear his heartbeat of the word, to come willingly and affectionately and wholeheartedly, clinging to him, moving as he moves. And yet what I could not have physically done with my daughter that day, I can do with him. I can move and breathe that way throughout my entire day, joined. And the really neat thing is that God responds. Jesus said that if you abide in me, I will abide in you. He promises that those who seek him diligently will find him. His very character is revealed by the power of his Holy Spirit through his word. He draws near you. He will carry you. He will lead you. He will sustain you. But that kind of relationship and that closeness only comes through abiding in his word. So that's the what. What is it? But now we ask and answer how. How do we abide in God's word? And hopefully you all received that handout. I was so blessed that the Lord provided this handout this morning, because one morning I woke up and the Lord just put it on my heart to email a dozen or so women in my life across the states who I know are walking and abiding in God's word. And I just posed to them the question, how do you practically, on a day-to-day basis, how do you do this? And so this handout is the result. And you can take that home and apply some of those things. But the bottom line, that's so cool, they're all of them in the word daily. And yet we need practical suggestions, don't we, of how do we keep that in the forefront of our mind. But this morning, I just wanted to share with you a scripture in Psalm 119, verse 15 and 16. And it answers that question. It sums up the how do we abide in God's word. Verse 15 and 16 say, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Whatever practical tips that you gain from that handout, these verses sum up the how. And we want to understand what those terms mean, right? So we know how to do them. And that first one is meditate, which is so rich. That Hebrew word means to ponder, to muse. We don't use that word very much anymore, but just the way I say that, you can imagine, to muse. It takes time. To declare, to converse out loud, or even to oneself. See, here's your excuse to talk to yourself. It means to utter, to sing. Don't you love that? You can meditate on God's word as you sing, to celebrate, to consider. The verb has this idea of going over and over a matter in your mind, rehearsing it inwardly and outwardly. That second word is contemplate, and that means to look at something intently, to regard it with pleasure, favor, to have respect for it. To look at something intently, you know, children are a lot better at that than us, than adults. And that's because adults have trained themselves to hurry. But, you know, hurry and abiding are polar opposites. You cannot abide in a hurry. To delight yourself in God's word. Delight is to take joy, satisfaction, pleasure. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man or woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it she meditates when? Day and night. If it is not your present delight to read the word of God, read it anyway. Pray, and the Spirit of God will change your heart. He will change what delights you. Years ago, a friend of mine who was at this church at the time, lived here, she asked a nutritionist, why is it that my body craves certain things, you know, carbs or sweets or whatever it was? And the nutritionist told her something I will never forget with its spiritual implications. She said, our bodies crave what we continually feed them. Our bodies crave what we continually feed them. If you discipline yourself, if you make the choice to read God's word and to feed on it, the desire and the delight follow. Your feeding will become feasting as you submit to the word and allow the Holy Spirit to woo you. The psalmist writes, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. See, the psalmist knew what lingo we talk, right? It's a craving, and it comes. The more time you spend, the more you will desire it. And finally, that fourth word or phrase is, I will not forget. And so this simply means do not become oblivious or want of memory. And yes, you need to be deliberate in your memorization of God's word. But you know what? I'll be honest. It's hard for me to memorize God's word. And yet I have found that the more I meditate on God's word, on a specific passage, the Holy Spirit will seal that to my memory. And I didn't even know it happened until one day I'm in need of it for myself or to someone else. And it's there. And so as you meditate and contemplate and delight in his word, you will not forget. Intentional. So that's the what and the how. And for the rest of our time, I just want to consider why. Why do Christian women absolutely need to abide in God's word in these last days? You know, according to the word of God, those who abide are obedient, they're fruitful. They prove that they belong to Christ, but I want to give you three specific reasons today why we are in desperate need of abiding in God's word. And here's the first one. We must choose to walk in God's truth. We must choose to walk in God's truth. John 8:32 tells us, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Isn't that the cry of the heart of every person you walk by down the street? Unfortunately, we are free to believe the lies that Satan presents. And so obviously is the world, and they have bought into those lies. But Jesus said, only his truth will make people free. And I saw a powerful example of this in the life of a young woman who attended our women's Bible study this year. She shared with me recently how she had been, in years past, bound by an eating disorder, and she had been blind to it, which there is Satan's lie in and of itself, until someone confronted her. And so she withdrew from college to check herself into a 12-week outpatient eating disorders program. And she described to me how she began to spend time in God's Word during this period and how His truth so ministered to her. And she shared how different verses became so important during this time, including Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." She began to write God's word down on index cards and taping them to her mirror, which had been her enemy, as she knew she spent so much time looking at herself. And eventually her mirror was covered by God's truth. So every time she would look at it, she could no longer see herself. She only saw God's truth. What the world thought of her and what she thought about herself had put her in bondage. But in her words, His truth would convict me and lead me on the right path. It set me free. What a life-changing testimony to the power of God's truth. And ladies, there's two ways I want to give you that you need to choose to walk in God's truth. The first one is we must compare what we hear with God's truth. We have to compare what we hear. Are there not times when you hear someone in the media or someone in Hollywood or even an acquaintance and they say something and you think, well, that's not true, or well, I don't think that's biblical. And sometimes it's easy to identify, but other times it's not so easy. Sometimes what we hear, it sounds good, or at the very least it doesn't sound harmful, and yet it is very far from God's truth. Whether what you hear comes from Oprah or a psychologist or a book on spiritual topics or from a friend, you have to hold it up. What does God's word say about that? And you know what? I don't go around writing down what people say to scrutinize later. The truth is, the more time you spend abiding in God's word, the more easily you will recognize the lie. I have had more and more conversations with Christian women who do not realize that the perspective that they hold on a specific issue is the world's philosophy, and it is far from God's truth. I recently picked up Nancy DeMoss's book, Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. Here's just a few of the lies that we women believe that she covers in that book. The first one, I shouldn't have to suffer. I shouldn't have to suffer. The truth is that it is impossible to be holy apart from suffering. Suffering sanctifies us, and it brings us into greater intimacy and fellowship with Jesus. Here's another lie. I need to learn to love myself. I need to learn to love myself. The Bible teaches we already love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we take care of ourselves and we go to the doctor and we go to the dentist. What we need is to receive God's love for us and deny ourselves so that He can love others through us. Here's another one. Beauty is satisfying. Proverbs teaches us that physical beauty is fleeting, and many in the church are believing the world on this issue at the neglect of their spiritual beauty. Here's another lie. I have my rights. This is the cry of the modern day feminist movement. But the truth is that we need to yield all of it, all of our rights to Jesus to do His will. Did not Jesus lay down the rights of deity to be obedient to death, even death on a cross? Here's one last one I'll give you. I am not fully responsible for my actions and reactions. It's not my fault. The truth in Colossians 3 tells me I am responsible for my actions and reactions. I am to put off the old man and put on the new inner man. So we have to compare what we are hearing with the truth. And then secondly, we must compare what we feel with God's truth. I think this particularly speaks to us women, but based solely on definition, tell me what you would rather stake your life on. This word truth, which means stability, certainty, trustworthiness, faithful, right, sure, or feeling. On the other hand, which is described by Webster as sentiment, sensitive, easily moved emotionally. Would you want your surgeon to operate on you in keeping with his particular feelings that day, or according to the techniques that are certain to bring healing and wholeness? Would you want the pilot of your plane to be easily moved emotionally if there was a technical problem, or would you want him to fly according to the knowledge that he has to correct the problem? See, we don't want others to walk emotionally. And yet, this is often how we walk, just rising and falling with our emotion. See, the world gives you the misleading direction, follow your heart. Follow your heart, right? Well, my heart has gotten me into trouble many times. A lifetime, an adult life of fear that destroyed my health. And praise God, the truth set me free on that. But whether it's anger or self-pity or any of these other things that we deal with, if you follow your heart does not set you free. God, through his truth, sets you free. And when I abide in God's word, God's spirit within me identifies the disparity between how I feel and what is true. Several weeks ago, my husband woke up at 1 a.m. with this terrifying scream. And I thought he was having a heart attack. And I kept saying, are you hurt? And he couldn't answer me. And he was drenched with sweat. And he was trembling from head to toe. And I could just feel my heart start pounding. And I just kept saying, are you hurting? And finally, he said, no. And I said, are you okay? And he said, no. And I just, the fear in my heart, and like that, the Holy Spirit brought 2 Thessalonians 3:3 to my mind, which says, Almighty God, you are faithful, strengthen and protect from the evil one. And I cannot tell you, I thought, the evil one? You got to be kidding me. That is what this is? But I began to pray that over my husband and the truth that God could protect him from Satan himself. And there was just this peace that washed over me. And the next morning, I sent an email to my dad and his dad, who are both godly men, abiding in God's word, and I just asked them to pray for him. And when I got home later that day, I got a reply from my dad that reduced me to tears, and it said, Becca, I don't know what time it was, but early in the wee hours of the morning, I heard your voice cry out to me and say, Dad. And he said, I prayed for your protection. Strange, isn't it? He said. What a demonstration to me of the magnificence and the power of God's truth. My abiding, my dad's abiding. He was asleep. But we walk in truth and not in feelings. We have to measure the voices around us and the feelings within us by God's truth. Psalm 119:30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Second reason we need to abide, we must choose to hear God's counsel. We must choose to hear God's counsel for every situation. Our primary source of counsel must be the Word. And the closer you stay joined to Christ through His Word and prayer, the wiser you will be. Psalm 32:8-9 has had a profound impact on my life. And here's God's promise. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. But here's where abiding is the condition. Do not be like the horse or the mule who have to be harnessed with bit and bridle, or else they do not come near you. You want to be led by the Spirit of God and by the Lord's perfect eye? Abide. Stay close. I cannot tell you how many times I have written in the margins of my Bible specific dates when the Lord was speaking to me and I knew it on a specific situation. That's when I get out my highlighter or I write in my journal so that I can document and testify and go back to the Lord speaking to me and how I was going to heed his counsel. I've been awakened in the middle of the night with God's counsel on my mind, agreeing with the psalmist in Psalm 16, 7 and 8, who said, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Do you find yourself going more and more to God's word first or to someone else? Do you proceed by God's truth or by gut feeling? Though the world would like to persuade you at every turn that God's counsel is archaic and irrelevant and intolerant, abiding compels this persistent faith that God's word is inspired and it is relevant for every situation and it is powerful. And when we abide, we are choosing to hear God's eternal counsel. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And here's the final reason that I'm going to give you today of why we need to abide in God's word. We must choose to know God's character. We must choose to know God's character. What one of my friends shared on that handout is something that has been so true of the change in my abiding in the last few years. She said that for years she came to the word of God because that is what Christians are supposed to do. Have you all done that? The thing that transformed her quiet life, she tells you, and I know her life, is that now she comes to the word to know God, not more about him, but to know him, to know his character, to have him point out to her wrong thinking about him, which in turn translates to wrong living because we proceed on the wrong premise. I was talking to a young mom recently who said to me, you know, I used to think that God was this way, and she went on to explain that, but now I think he must be more like this, and went on to explain that. And I thought, how magnificent is God's word? Because we don't have to wonder how he is. He has revealed himself in his word. He has revealed his character in his attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his transcendence, which means he's above anything that we can imagine or understand. He's faithful, he's good, he's just, he's merciful. It's all there. And we desperately need to know him. And so when I read the word now, I come and I say, Lord, teach me. Who are you? Show me where I'm wrong. Show me your character, your attributes, because these are the substance of his redemption. They are the substance of his promises. They are the substance of his work on earth and in mankind. And I'll tell you where this has made a huge difference in my life. It has changed my perspective in trial. Coming to all of God's word with an intent to see God himself will transform your relationship with him. It will transform your life. When you know his character, you will grow to believe him regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you see, regardless of what you understand or whether you understand. Let me give you one last example here in my own life. Not this year, but last year in Women's Bible Fellowship, we studied Romans. And when we came to Romans 8, I saw it like I've never seen it before. And for purposes of time, I'm going to take one little phrase in Romans 8:31 that says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" That phrase is better translated, "Since God is for us." Okay, that's a statement of fact. Who can be against us? So I ask myself, why? Why is God for me? But see, from Scripture, I've learned God is love. He so agape led me that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for me, John 3:16. Why is God for me? Because he's faithful. He's faithful to his word. And his word tells me in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I've done that. God is for me. Why? Because he is just. Romans 3:26, God himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. You see, when I start looking at Scripture this way, searching to know who he is, my eyesight is shifted from me to him. He is for me, not because of who I am. Okay, how do I feel today? He's for me based on who he is. So when the trial comes or the suffering comes, I may feel like, Lord, I don't think this is for me. But by choice, truth overrides my feelings. And his declaration says, I am for you. That's based on who I am, and it will never change. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Who? I ask myself, who can stand against God's omnipotence, his all-powerful nature? Who can stand against God's wisdom and plan for me, no matter what happens to me? Who can stand against his mercies, which Scripture declares are new on me every single morning? You see, knowing his character, it changes everything. This was huge to me. When we are in Christ, neither circumstance nor person can be used against you. He's using even devastating things for me to conform me into the image of his son. Divine power trumps earthly power every single time, based on who he is. And this means that foreclosure is not against you. Infertility is not against you. Unemployment, it's not against you. The difficult child is not against you. The death of a loved one, it's not against you. God is not like some cosmic cheerleader that's rooting for a team that might lose. He has the power and the authority to make that promise and keep it. And his character and his work are the basis of why Paul can continue in Romans 8 and unequivocally say that God has justified you if you are in Christ. Christ does intercede for you, and that no one and no thing can separate you from his love. It changes everything. If you've never done this before, I want to plead with you to begin to make it your prayer that as you go to God's word, you say, Lord, I don't just want to know more about you, more knowledge. I want to know you. I want you. Pursue him relentlessly. And the way to do that is to know the truth, to know his counsel, to know his character. I want to close by praying the words of a song that the women in our fellowship have sung as we come to study God's word. And I just pray that it would be your desire today. So let's pray. Lord, give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in the truth. This world, it's empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you. My Lord, lead me on, and I will run after you. Lord, lead us on, and we will run after you. And we pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. And it's 11:20, so you have 10 minutes to be in the sanctuary. And if any of you need prayer, they wanted us to let you know that at the end of the entire day, there will be women up front of the sanctuary that will pray with you.